and Renee and the ensemble. I'm always very pleased and impressed at all the work and effort that goes into the music that's brought to us. Thank you all as well, those of you who transport our ability to do this from one place to the other. I know you have, you're already packed up for Families for God, but all the sound people and those with speakers and lecterns and so on. I've actually driven in Mike Pischke's car, and he actually fits this in his car. I have no idea how this fits, but so if you're thinking of getting a ride home with him today, you may have to find a ride with someone else because this is going back in his car.
I wish it didn't fit.
Thank you all for all the help that you put into this and make this possible. In our world today, many things are called holy. We have we don't just have holy days, we have holidays, and many other religions have holy days. We have holy relics like the Holy Grail. We have holy cows, not just exclamations, but literally there are holy cows on the planet. There are holy places, holy people. Some even prefer the title, His Holiness. We have holy orders, holy land, holy water, holy weeks. We even have holy wars. Now, the word is used quite liberally amongst human beings, but again, by many differing religions. And each has their own opinion of what it means, as well as their own conditions that define it. Now, some today believe that they can even make things holy. And I think I can understand that if you consider yourself to be holy, whatever you deem that to mean, these individuals think that whatever they dedicate to God then becomes holy. This could be, you know, one of the explanations as to why so many things are labeled holy today, why the concept of holiness is somewhat ambiguous. For most, it's confusing and it's difficult to understand. It's a point that God wanted to make very early with Israel. In fact, it was one of the first things he taught Moses in Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 5. As Moses is approaching the burning bush, he said to him, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." It was special. Again, it was one of the first things he wanted Israel to learn. Unfortunately, it was one of the toughest lessons for them to understand. Look at Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45. So we can see this is clearly why he was drawing them out, why he was separating them from the rest of the world, not just Egypt at the time, but everything else on the planet for a special purpose. This is Leviticus 11 verse 45. He said, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." This is his express purpose for bringing Israel out of Egyptian bondage, to make them holy. Again, though, it was a concept they never really understood. The called out of God must not have the same difficulty. This week, by God's command, our set-apart condition from this world is highlighted by our separation from leavening. It is for us this week a symbol of sin, and avoiding it has many, many spiritual lessons for us. But in our eating of unleavened bread in its place is an invitation to move beyond what is common and what is ordinary. It's an invitation to share in the very holiness of God. Brethren, what is holiness? What conditions define it? What is the difference between what is holy and what is not? On this first day of unleavened bread, let's understand what it means to be holy. If you like titles for your notes, the title of this message is simply holiness. Webster's dictionary defines holiness as this, quote, "of God, his works, his dwelling place, his attributes, of a person living life of spiritual purity, of things set apart for sacred use, unquote. That pretty much nails it down. Everybody got a good idea of what holiness is? It's of God, it's of a person, it's of things. That's pretty broad. The etymology of the word is interesting. It's actually taken from the old German word heilig, H-A-L-I-G, very close to the Hebrew word halal, but heilig, H-A-L-I-G, and it means consecrated or sacred or godly. Now, there's nothing here in these definitions or its etymology that gives us any indication of what holy truly means in its depth, especially we don't know how something that is holy is to be treated. Now, scripture on this is obviously not as ambiguous. God makes it very clear that some things are indeed holy, and we should keep them so. The Sabbath, his holy days, law and the scriptures, certain people that he calls holy. What does he mean by that? Well, the Hebrew the root word used for holy, that's translated into holy in many different forms, is kodesh. Kodesh, spelled Q-O-D-A-S-H, kodesh. It means to sanctify or to hallow, to dedicate, or to set apart for special purpose. It's used 468 times in the Old Testament, and that would indicate that it's extremely important for us to understand. The Greek root word is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. And again, translated in many different ways, but it means literally holy. Again, same thing. It means separated, sanctified, set apart for a special purpose. That's used 229 times in the New Testament. Now, both of these root words imply condition. They imply separateness, a distinction that's being made. Though it's used in various contexts throughout Scripture, in all cases, holiness involves a separation, a setting apart for a special purpose. Now, there is a little biblical debate on the definition of holiness, but there is much confusion about the conditions that define it. What is it that separates? What sets apart? Whose special purpose is being served? Now, upon examining the rest of the scriptures, in all cases, the distinction of holiness is established by God. Period. No man can make anything holy. Only God makes holy. It really comes down to two things. Holy is what God is. And secondly, holy is what is God's. It's a personal reference to who he is. Defines his way of life. And there's another reference to the things that belong to God. It's possessive and it is conditional. Let's review these in a little more detail. What God is. In his works, in his character, in his attributes, God is set apart. He is special. He is holy. Let's look at Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He is set apart. He is separate from his creation. He is above it all. He is eternal. He is creator. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. He can be all places at once. There's nothing or no one like him. Let's look at Psalm 89 here. Psalm 89 does a great job of exemplifying his uniqueness, his greatness, and his character, all defined as holy. Psalm 89, we'll read verses 6 through 18. Interesting, this song is entitled "A Contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite." When you think of meditating on the Word of God, on concepts such as this, think of them as a contemplation, a reflection, kind of a mental exercise of lining things up the way they're supposed to be. Verse 6, Psalm 89. "For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you, that you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab, or Egypt, in pieces, as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world in all its fullness. You have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know by the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the countenance, or the light of your countenance. Your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. Verse 14. Are interesting. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Most human governments are founded on, strong militaries, political clout, leaders that are very charismatic or powerful in and of themselves. God's throne is founded on righteousness and justice, no one else. By his spirit, not by might or by power, but by his spirit, says the Lord. God is set apart from his creation. He is eternal and all-knowing. He's ever perfect, all righteous, never changing. To simply look upon him is to die. That is our Father. He cannot be approached by sinful, imperfect beings except on his terms, his conditions, and he requires us to honor those terms by first acknowledging his sanctity, his incredible uniqueness, his special set-apart condition as God. He is extraordinary. And he can never be treated as ordinary. This is a lesson many have had to learn. Pharaoh learned this very specifically. Moses and Aaron had to learn this in Numbers 20 when they disobeyed what he told them to do about giving Israel water. Job learned this in that entire book that was preserved for us. Uzzah, 2 Samuel 6, when he touched the ark and died. There are certain cutoff points, certain lines that get crossed when that holiness is not respected and God has to teach a lesson. Look at Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 3. In today's world, we think this harsh. And God maybe had to be harsh with a nation that was not led by his spirit and could not understand the subtleties of his love, his kindness, his generosity, and graciousness. Maybe he had to be this strong. But these lessons, brethren, were preserved for us so that we could understand. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians. This is Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. What made that fire profane? If you read Exodus 30, verses 1 and 10, or 1 through 10, you'll see that that specific fundamental duty of offering incense was given to Aaron, the high priest, alone. It's not something people take upon themselves. But Nadab and Abihu, for whatever reason, disrespectfully were offering profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Seem pretty harsh? Verse 3, and Moses and Aaron said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. We must recognize his set-apart condition. Those who irreverence God by ignoring his holy condition or treating lightly the fact that he is ultimately holy inevitably must learn by what holiness means the hard way. Ultimately, God is the origin for all holiness. His presence introduces it, and only by his will does he share it. Look at Psalm 99. Psalm 99, we'll read verses 1 through 9. This is an example, obviously, native and Abayu, of individuals who did not understand that condition or respect it. But there are many examples in scriptures, of those who have. In Psalm 99, we see a few of those touched upon. Psalm 99, verses 1 through 9. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he's high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. This will be repeated throughout the psalm. Verse 4, the king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel. It's examples of individuals who learned this, understood it in the right way, and respected God. And Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. He kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. He is holy. We must understand this. Now, in Isaiah 2 and verse 30, God says that he honors those who honor him. Much of that honor involves his bestowing of his holy condition, his imparting that to those he is honoring. His very presence in people and in things that meet his standards, that understand that condition, he deems acceptable and worthy to receive as his own. Now, throughout his word, we see that only God bestows that holy condition. Only he administers it. Only he sets the conditions that defined it. What God is holy. Secondly, and this is the harder part to understand. Most everybody who reads scripture, teaches it, follows it, would agree with that first point. Secondly, what is God's is holy. Holiness is extended by God to things and individuals that he claims is his own. It's possessive. And that possession is conditional. Now, he extends it to what is holy, or who is holy. And this is both a privilege, brethren, and it's also a responsibility. The privilege is widely understood. The responsibility is not. But for the people of God, we must understand. Let's look at the privilege for a moment. This unique state that he extends to those he calls holy. This condition of God's special possessions. Look at Leviticus 20 and verse 26 here. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, if you would. He says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Quite often, individuals that have this extension from God of this separation are accused of being exclusive or cold or standoffish or wanting to be separated from everybody else. It's not a condition that we design. Holiness is a condition that God extends. And it's a condition those who have or receive must understand. That doesn't mean that we completely excommunicate the rest of the world. But how we live, the conditions that define holiness, in that sense, do separate us. All that belongs to God shares with him this special set-apart condition of holiness. God can make anything holy when he sets it apart and claims it for his own. Though he is creator, he owns the entirety of the universe, he designates certain items and persons within that creation as special, as distinct, as his only, and he sets them apart for his divine purpose. Now, an individual can give an object to God. You know, I can decide to give this pen to God. Now, it doesn't make it holy until God accepts it, until he receives it, it becomes his and makes it his own. I don't initiate that. None of us can. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that this acceptance, his acceptance, is conditional. Look at Malachi chapter 1 here. Malachi 1, verses 6 through 13. Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? We tend to apply human concepts of fatherhood to God instead of applying God's description of fatherhood to men. We'll talk about that this coming weekend. Our theme is Hearts of the Fathers. Understanding what a father is and what a father is supposed to do begins with understanding what God does. The world doesn't apply it that way. The people of God must. We'll talk more about that this weekend. He says, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? These priests were of the opinion that they were honoring his name. By his definition and description of them, they were despising it. Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Quite often we would be much more respectful, at least within our society, of an individual who is a leader or some position of authority within our own society. If you're called before the President of the United States, you'd clean up your act, right? The people go before God, or they think they're going before God quite often, and they don't. There's no respect there for that. There's no understanding of his set-apart condition or the condition he has placed on them. His standards must be sought, and they must be met. Verse 9, but now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there, even among you, who would shut the doors, so that you would not kindle fire in my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? When we come before God, do we recognize the incredible privilege and responsibility that we've been given? When we are standing in this world as those who've been set apart and made holy, do we recognize the example that we are setting for them? When God introduces his way to the rest of the earth in their time, and they remember us and how we acted and what we did and how we represented the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his holiness, his standards must be sought by us, brethren. We can't just flippantly approach him on our terms. He carved us out of this world to share in this holy condition. We must understand it and apply it. If his conditions are ignored or are overlooked, he will not accept the gift we are bringing of our lives, of ourselves, of our families, of our work, of our involvement in his. He won't accept those gifts. And thus, because those conditions aren't met, we will not be holy. And there have been many gifts God has chosen not to receive. We saw one example in Nadab and Abihu. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16 here. Numbers chapter 16 is a challenge that's recorded for us of an individual, a leader within Israel at the time, Korah. Now Korah was, as you read Josephus, you'll see that Korah was a leader amongst the Israelites. He himself was also a Levite. We'll see this in this first verse. He probably has had some temple duties, but he was looking for the lead position in the temple. And instead of just going to Moses and Aaron talking about this or approaching God and asking this as a man alone, if he felt he was right, if he felt he had a point, he could stand and say something. No, he had to rally people behind him, behind his cause. He had to have 250 people lined up behind him, leaders of the tribes. So they came with a show of force. Zechariah, about Zerubbabel building the temple. Not by force, not by strength, not by your might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Nobody gathers a show of force and then goes to God. How neglectful of that. How disrespectful toward his holy condition is that whole approach? Now Korah, the son of Izhar, verse 1, number 16. Son of Kohath, son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, well known by the 2.7 to 3 million people that walked out of Egypt. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now, they recognize that Israel is holy, true, and they recognize that Moses and Aaron are the leaders of the congregation. But they see, what they don't see is really important, they don't see God's hand. They see that Moses and Aaron have usurped this position, at least Korah feels this way, and have convinced the others that something needs to be done here. Because these people are, Moses and Aaron, they're not qualified for this. You know, we are. You know, Korah, great orator, great leader. He should be the one leading. He should at least be involved. Yeah, rally the support and go after God's leaders. This is a pattern that we've seen throughout the years since, and especially within the churches of God. Verse 4, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He knew it was coming. When you know God, God says he speaks to Moses face to face. When you know God, and you know you're doing everything God wants you to do, when someone's challenging you, you see it as a challenge to God. You're challenging God's decision, and you're going to be in trouble. So I'm ducking. And verse 5, he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near him. That one to whom he chooses, he will cause to come near him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company." These are incense burners. "Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one." He chooses that. He sets that apart. We don't make that choice. Moses and Aaron, we didn't choose that of ourselves. God chose us. So you need to see who God calls holy, who he chooses, and what his conditions are. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi, Moses says. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, it is a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve him. They had duties already, duties assigned to them by God. They wanted more recognition, more power, more authority. Verse 10, and that he has brought you near to him, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? This offering of incense, we read this. We didn't read Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10. We referred to that. It was Aaron's duty. But we did read Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's own son's challenge to this duty. Burning incense, is that a big deal? It is to God in this case. And that's all that matters. Verse 11, therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. They're starting to shake in their boots. They may have had an idea of what was coming. Verse 13, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you have kept like a prince over us? This is the accusation they're making toward Moses. Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing of milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. They're just defiant toward Moses, toward his authority that was given to him by God. Verse 15, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and your company, you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Each take his own censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation. Now we're going to find out who was holy and how God treats those who are disrespectful of his set apart condition. Verse 20, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram and the elders of Israel that followed. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, normal deaths in other words, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive to the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Rejecting the Lord's authorities is a rejection of the Lord. Verse 31. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive to the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The men were not holy, the men that were rebelling, but the censers that they brought were. Why? God was now setting them apart for his special purpose. Verse 38, the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy. He accepted them, but not for the purpose they thought. He had a different purpose. And they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered into as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not come or become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. There are other examples throughout Scripture. This one is striking because God was so emphatic in how he dealt with this. We see it as well in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11 is when the apostles were, the work was just beginning, offerings were being brought, and Ananias and Sapphira came with their offering, representing it as everything they had, but they were both lying. God struck them dead as well. God's conditions for holiness must be respected. Look at Exodus 19 here. Exodus chapter 19, 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, notice this, if, it's a conditional word, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. If. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. If their holiness was conditional, it was predicated on God's designation and his plan. Now, there are any number of things that are done by people all over this world that they are considered to be holy. People pray, and they consider those prayers to be holy. They have feasts. They fast. They have sacrifices, offerings, praises, all considered to be holy. But if the conditions that God has for them are not being met, they are not. You can write these scriptures down. Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 17. Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 17. God refers to their prayers and their feasts as an annoyance to him. They're singing of songs of praise to him as noise. Why? Because his conditions are not being met. I don't care how great your voice is or how skilled you are at a musical instrument or how even heartfelt your prayer is. If your life is not being lived the way God wants it to be lived, he will see those prayers, those activities that we call holy, as unacceptable. We read in Peter's instructions to husbands that if they are not respecting their wives as fellow heirs of the kingdom with them, their prayers will be hindered. This is what hinders them, their activities, their treatment of the one person they should love most on the planet. And if they're not respecting what their position is, what their future is, the prayers will not be heard. Jeremiah 14, verses 10 through 12. Jeremiah 14, verses 10 through 12. He talks about fasting and sacrifices being offered, offerings brought before him. It doesn't matter how many, sheep, oxen, cattle. It doesn't matter how much money in a green envelope. If your life isn't being lived in a way that honors God and his holy designation, your offering is not going to be acceptable. Your fast will not be acceptable. Amos 5. Amos 5, verses 21 through 24. Again, offerings given to God, praises offered to him, songs of praise, noise in his ears. He can't stand it. It's hypocritical. He hates hypocrisy. God will not accept the gifts of men that don't meet his standards. Prayers, offerings, fasts, dedicated feasts, all these celebrations will not be accepted and therefore will not be made holy by God unless his conditions for holiness are met. Now some do understand. Some get this. Let's look at 1 Kings here. 1 Kings chapter 8. When I say some, I'm talking about people within Scripture. They aren't just bad examples. There are also good ones. 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8 is when Solomon is dedicating the temple to God. Let's look at chapter 9. Yes, chapter 9. You look at all that Solomon did and the work and dedication he put into the temple. I mean, David gathered the materials for this. I mean, materials that would be estimated into the billions of dollars today into this small building. The gold, the silver, the workmanship, the wood, everything about it. Stones cut off site, brought to be assembled so there would be no noise on the site, the building site, all these things. Now, Solomon has dedicated this temple with almost limitless numbers of sacrifices of animals and so on. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. As Solomon does this, and does this at a level that respects God and his holiness and his greatness, God then accepts it. Okay? This is something he will make holy. 1 Kings 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building, the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As we read this, brethren, think of what God now calls his temple, the church of God. And specifically, each one of us as individuals, as houses of God's Holy Spirit, we are his temple now. As we read through this and see how he accepts this temple as his own and how he describes how it will be used, it gives us an indication of what we as individuals and collectively as his church should be about. Verse 4. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this thus to this land and to this house? And they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them. And Solomon dedicated the temple. It's very similar to us, brethren, embracing God's calling, responding to it, accepting the blood of Christ as his sacrifice, his payment for our sins, the very Son of God dying in our place for us. We come out of that grave dedicated to walk in his direction, respecting God as holy and respecting his holy condition when we forsake that. We forsake God. And the prognosis at that point is not pleasant. We read Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44 in the offertory message. The widow's mites that she gave. God can make any item holy when he accepts it and makes it his own. Because of her heart, her recognition, her desire to be involved, those mites were accepted by him and made holy. And his acceptance of the gift transfers possession of it. It then becomes part of what he owns, part of what he calls special. It comes into his presence, and it shares his special condition, his special state of holiness. We live in a very casual physical world, brethren, and it's easy to mistakenly overlook the conditions that come with God's honor of holiness. We have to know what we're called to. We are representatives of the kingdom of the Most High God. Now, I recognize that we are the babes of the world. We don't have the intellect, the skills, the ability, the strength. We're a small group. We have no force. But it's not by force or by power. It's by His Spirit in us. We see it too far to reach for in some cases. Or we think that just because His power, His Spirit is within us, that He's going to do it all by Himself. He won't apart from our will or our faith. To believe it's even possible that we could be members of the ruling family of God, we must understand this. We must be seeking this. It must be on the forefronts of our mind and in our vision and everything that we do. This is respecting His holiness. When He extends the privilege of this special condition, He expects its responsibilities will be respected and embraced. What is God's is holy. And as I said, this comes with a recognition of the responsibility of what that means. All that share in God's holiness share in His holy standards. Let's look at Leviticus again. I go to the Leviticus a lot here in this subject, amongst other subjects, because it is a book written for the priesthood, of which we will be. We will be a kingdom of priests. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. He says, "For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." This is what we reviewed earlier. Verse 46, he says, "This is the law of the animals and the birds of every living and creeping thing." I'm sorry, I wanted to go back to verse 44. Verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves." Part of recognizing His separation, His consecration of us, is recognizing that in our will we must consecrate ourselves as well. There must be a separation. Again, we don't hide. We don't disconnect ourselves from the world. Christ, in His prayer to His Father the night before He was crucified, said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." A recognition of our condition that God has given us keeps us from that evil one. He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." This whole section is talking about what we should be eating and not be eating. What would defile us and what would not. Christ touched on this in His teachings about what we say, what comes out of us being what really truly defiles us. But this itself are conditions that He lays upon us. If we're representing the kingdom of God as someone who is holy, we must live this way. Now verse 45 again. "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And then 46 and 47. "This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves on the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten." Some just stop at the physical lesson here. And they have these rule books as to what they should and shouldn't eat. And they debate to the nth degree as to what fish is to be eaten and what isn't. Nothing wrong with determining that. But if we stop there, we're missing the point. We are no longer common. We are no longer unclean. We are holy. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. you nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. Shows disrespect. We must have a clear mind when we teach, when we serve within the temple. We go in there drunk or influenced by alcohol or anything else that would cloud the mind. We're showing disrespect to God. It's not just hindering our ability to serve Him and others. We're showing disrespect. It shall be a statute forever through your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. It is extremely important to God that His leaders know and respect the difference between what is holy and what is not. We can keep reading there, but we won't. Stop there at 10. Do we know and respect the difference between what is holy and what is not? Because holiness is really more than simply a condition. Holiness is a way of life. It is a life set apart by the practice of righteousness, distinctive in character, separated from all else by integrity and honor. It's God's way of life. And He holds all those who share in that privileged distinction to all of its responsibilities and obligations. Something we must get. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22 here. Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 31. Special instruction given to His teachers. Not only should His teachers know and understand what it means to be holy, His teachers are accountable for instructing His people in the way of holiness. Ezekiel 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. I have to say this, even though we all get it. How many ministers in God's church are defined by verse 27, just in our recent history? How is the church of God, how has His flock, His people, been ripped to shreds for those seeking dishonest gain? Verse 28, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Are we prepared to stand in that gap? We will. That's why we've been called. He holds His teachers, that's all of us, brethren, accountable for instructing His people, those He calls, in the way of holiness. We must live that. We must experience that to know how to teach it, to know how to model that way. So that those who are called, who do understand who God is working with, that they may clearly distinguish between what He has set apart and what He has not. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 here. 1 Peter 1. We sang this earlier today. I'm always amazed at how God works with the song leaders to choose songs that enhance the messages that God has inspired for you to hear. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. We'll read through chapter 2, verse 10, fairly quickly. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. There is a lot in verse 22. Obeying the truth is what purifies the souls. In sincere love of the brethren, fervently, with a pure heart. We still have a great many barriers to break down before we are capable of this. Verse 23, having been begotten by God, his Spirit placed within us to be born into his kingdom, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever in us, hopefully, prayerfully, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, this is now describing the way of holiness. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You see those challenges that are there? This isn't only about Sabbath keeping, or knowing what we should and shouldn't eat, or knowing what's in our crackers this week. It is about that. But these are much bigger battles. How do we fight malice? How do you even identify it in yourself? Malice. Deceit. What levels of deceit still work within our thinking? How often do we deceive ourselves still and others? Hypocrisy? Any blemish in the conscience? Sure. But we purify it by his word. Envy? Evil speaking? All of these must be put out. If we're sanctified, if we're separated, we are separated from these things. Verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, separated by him, to be part of his temple. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And being so called, brethren, into this state or condition of holiness, we share the responsibility to uphold God's standards in the way that we live. Let's conclude here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? He's talking about sexual immorality and making spiritual implications. He says, certainly not. Or do you not know that he was joined to a harlot as one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality, every sin. I did this again. That scripture fits, but just write that down and log it. We're supposed to be in 2 Corinthians. I love the way this happens. In fact, maybe the design of the books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 John, maybe they're designed to do exactly that. I wrote down a different scripture that he was leading me to this past week, but that one certainly could have fit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 7 and verse 1. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? A yoke is something a pair of oxen would wear so they could work together side by side. Unequally yoked is, it means that we are yoking or working on something or with someone who's heading in the wrong direction, who has a completely different understanding of life, what they're living for, and what they're doing. Don't be yoked in that direction. Our direction has been set by God. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? This Passover, this past couple of evenings, on Sunday night, we fellowshiped with one another. We came together. We shared a communion as the body of Christ. It's the beginning, our shared beginning. It was all mirrored in what we did that night. Verse 15. Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You see the conditions that are there? Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is God's is holy. Brethren, above and before anything else, God is holy. He is the only one that can make anything or anyone holy. He alone sets the standards for holiness, and he expects all that he calls holy to meet those standards. Holy is what he is. He is special. He's extraordinary. He's incredibly unique, and thus he is set apart from his creation. Holy is also what is his, possessive and conditional. The set-apart condition of everything that belongs to God. Let's not let worldly ambiguity on that term of what is holy blur our understanding of the special state that we share with our Heavenly Father. Let's embrace our responsibility as His holy people to live perfecting holiness in the fear of God.